Would you pray with me? Lord, that is our prayer, that your word would speak. For we desperately need to hear from you this morning about how we should evangelize, how we should share the gospel. Because this is what you've called us to do. This is what you've commanded us. This is the mission that you have given us, to go to all the nations, teaching them to observe all that you, Lord Jesus, have commanded, to be baptized in your name, to become worshipers of holy God, just as we are. And so speak to us through your word. Encourage us. Equip us to be ambassadors for Christ, who go out on mission for you, to spread the gospel throughout the community of Nettleton, Lee County, Mississippi, and ultimately to the ends of the earth, for your glory and for the sake of lost souls who need Jesus. Open your word up to us now and speak to us through it. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. We have spent the last 4 weeks looking at what the Bible teaches us about evangelism. And if you remember, just kind of a recap of those previous weeks, if you remember, evangelism is proclaiming the good news with the aim to persuade people to come to faith in Christ. That we proclaim the kingdom of Christ, the good news of God, with the aim of moving people from bondage in sin to freedom through Christ. And we do that by persuading people to become followers of Jesus. Then in our second week, we looked at really what the gospel is that we are sharing. What does it mean to share the gospel? What is the message of the gospel? And we learn that the gospel in its essence, in its entirety, is about Jesus. That Jesus came and He died on the cross to save sinners. And His coming into the world and His dying on the cross was the predetermined plan of God in eternity. And then through His death and His burial, and then through His resurrection, it shows us that it satisfied the Father. It's the resurrection of Jesus is the evidence that God the Father was satisfied with the work of Jesus that He completed through His death on the cross. And then we also learned in that second week that the gospel is a presentation. We present the good news. And as we present the good news of the gospel, it includes four gospel words that we looked at. Those four gospel words being God, man, Jesus, and response. And we said that God is the creator. He is perfectly holy. He is worthy of all worship, and He will punish all sin. And then with man, we said that man is by nature sinful. They are alienated from God, hostile to God, and subject to the wrath of God because of our rebellion against Him. But then we looked at Jesus, and we said that Jesus is the God-man who lived a sinless life, died on the cross as a substitute for sinners that He would save, and by taking upon Himself the wrath of God against their sin, He rose from the grave to give eternal life to His people. And now in light of this good news, it demands a response. And we saw that the only response is for people everywhere to repent from their sin, to turn from their sin, and trust in Christ. Then in our third week, we looked at what God's part is and our part is in evangelism. And we learned that God is sovereign, and He is going to save all those who He chooses to save. However, the means He uses to save is by sending us, by sending Christians out into the world to share the gospel. And so we do our part, sharing the gospel, and God is going to do His part. He's going to save people. And then last week, we addressed fears in evangelism. We said that we all experience fear in sharing the gospel at one time or another, or maybe multiple times throughout our Christian life. We experience fear of sharing the gospel, and we identified how Satan tries to inflict that fear in our heart, in our minds, to keep us from sharing the gospel to people who need it, people who need Jesus. But we learned that we must overcome that fear. Paul told us God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and discipline. And so we must share the gospel, and we saw through the words of the Apostle Paul that In order to overcome the fear that we deal with in evangelism, we must trust in the sovereignty of God, that God is going to save people. He's going to do His work and nothing's going to stop it. And then we also said we must trust in the promises of God that He has given to us. That as we complete this work, as we do this work, He's going to be with us in this work. He's going to protect us in this work. And He's going to use us in this work to advance His kingdom and grow His kingdom. And so that brings us this morning to the conclusion of this study on evangelism. And we are going to conclude by looking at how we should evangelize. And I need to tell you right here that as I say those words, how we should evangelize, that does not mean I'm going to give you a method that you are to use as you share the gospel. Because there are multiple methods that can be used in sharing the gospel. I would point you back to really those four gospel words that we looked at a few weeks ago, that any gospel presentation that includes the elements of who God is, who we are, who Jesus is and what He has done, and then calls a person to respond is a good gospel presentation. And so instead of giving us a method and saying, here is a method for you to use as you evangelize, I really want us to look at some important reminders of how we should evangelize as we are going about sharing the gospel. And we need these reminders because our sharing the gospel is an important task, one in which we have been empowered to do according to Acts 1:8, and one we've been commanded to carry out by Jesus Christ according to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. And so I want to give you six reminders about how we should evangelize. And so if you have your Bible, begin by opening to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to bounce around in Scripture this morning, and so I'll tell you where we're going, and then you will have time to turn there. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Paul writing this second letter to the Corinthians, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 says, as you evangelize, you must evangelize honestly. We must evangelize honestly. Listen to what Paul writes here. He says, therefore, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the Word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Paul here deals with evangelizing honestly, and when we say evangelize honestly, we simply mean tell the truth when you share the gospel. And when we say tell the truth, that involves telling both the bad news of the gospel and the good news of the gospel. Any gospel presentation must include the bad news because it is only when someone understands the bad news, the bad predicament that they are in, that they are a lost sinner, headed for hell, condemned by God, the wrath of God over their heads. It's only when they understand the bad news that they then can see the good news and why they need the good news. Notice here in 2 Corinthians 13, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that Paul renounces disgraceful and underhanded ways, and he refuses to practice cunning schemes or tamper with God's word while evangelizing. You see, sadly, many evangelism efforts today are not honest. Many want to avoid the bad news of the gospel, and they don't want to address sin. They don't want to talk about God's judgment against sin. Instead, they only want to focus on how God is a loving God, and how God wants you to be happy, and how He wants you to prosper, how He wants you to live your best life now. And we must avoid that mistake when we're sharing the gospel. But we must begin with sharing the honest truth in our evangelism and tell them the bad news before we can tell them the good news. The bad news we've seen over these past few weeks, the bad news is that we are all sinners who have rebelled against a holy God. And because of our sinful rebellion, we are condemned by God. And being lost in sin, we are unable to see the truth of the gospel. As Paul says here in verse 4, the god of this world, a reference to Satan, to the devil, he has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they will not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. So Paul says unbelievers are blind. They are kept from seeing the light and the truth of the gospel. They can't see Christ as everything they need, so they won't receive Him, and thus they are not saved. And so we have to tell people who they are. We have to tell them where they are in their life without Christ. You're blind. You're not saved. You're condemned. You're a sinner. You're going to answer to a holy God who's going to pour His wrath out upon you. And you see, if a blind, unsaved person is going to ever see the truth of the good news, then their eyes must be opened to it. And who is the one who opens their eyes to it? God. But God uses the means of me and you sharing the gospel with them to open their eyes. So we have to begin by telling them the bad news. But then we tell them the good news, the solution to the unsaved person's condition of spiritual blindness and them perishing in their sin is found in verse 6 when Paul says, "For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Paul says God is going to open their eyes as we preach Christ and Him crucified and we share the gospel. God's going to open their eyes and the light of Christ is going to shine in their hearts and they're going to see Christ for who He is. John Piper, writing of this verse, says this is the description of the new birth, even though that term is not used in verse 6. The God who created light in the beginning does the same thing in the human heart. Only the light this time is not physical light, but the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Or, as verse 4 calls it, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so the bad news is that we are rebellious sinners who are blind to the truthfulness of Christ and the salvation that He offers. But the good news is that God, in His grace and mercy, causes the human heart to see the truth and the beauty and the worth of Christ, the glory of Christ. And when people see Him for who He really is, they receive Him for who He really is. And to as many as received Him, He gave power to become the children of God, as John 1:12 says. And that's what we want, is it not? That's what we want for our children at 6, at 16, or at 26. That's what we want for our parents who are non-believers. That's what we want for our spouses who are lost in their sin. That's what we want for our lost neighbors, our lost co-workers, our lost friends. We want them to see Christ for who He is. We want the light to shine in their hearts so that they will receive Christ. And if this is our desire, then we must share the gospel honestly, telling them both the bad news and the good news. We must not attempt to twist and distort the words of the gospel. We must not try to use cunning schemes to get people to believe. We are to share the plain and simple gospel. In fact, Paul says this is what he sought to do in verse 5, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Paul's role and our role today is to proclaim Christ from a heart of love and life of service. The proclamation is called the gospel in verse 3. Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled for those who are perishing. It's the gospel that spiritual blind people can't see and spiritually deaf people can't hear. So our answer to the question, what should we do to help people come to faith in Christ, is tell them the gospel. Tell them the gospel. Honestly, tell them that without Christ, they're headed for hell. But with Christ, their sin can be forgiven, is forgiven, and they will be eternally saved. So we must share the gospel honestly. A second reminder. One chapter over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul elaborates on his commitments as an evangelist, and here he tells us to evangelize urgently. Evangelize urgently. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 20. He says, "We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And working together with Him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, 'At the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you.' Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Don't you see who Paul says we are as followers of Christ in chapter 5, verse 20? We are ambassadors. That's a reference to all believers, not just pastors or missionaries. That's a reference to all believers. We are all ambassadors for Christ, and we should, as Paul says in verse 20, implore the unsaved to be reconciled to God. To implore means to beg urgently. It shows us that Paul's evangelism was direct, it was pleading, it was urgent. He pleaded that they not receive the grace of God in vain, which means he pleaded for them not to reject the gospel message, not to turn away from Christ. He wanted them to receive the gospel and be reconciled to God because now is the time of salvation. Now is the time that God is extending salvation to people. So based on Paul's example, we should evangelize urgently. Why? Because now is the time of salvation. Now is the time when God is extending mercy to all who would turn from their sin and trust in Christ. That's why Paul implores the Corinthians to be reconciled to God and appeals to them not to receive the grace of God in vain. And the salvation of sinners is possible, Paul says, because in verse 21, God made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And so Paul says, we beg and we plead urgently with the unsaved to come to faith in Christ because we know that without Christ they are eternally lost. And also see that the work we do of evangelism with God. Paul said in chapter 6, verse 1, working together with Him, a reference to God, we urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. As we evangelize, we are not on our own in this work. I mean, we looked at that last week, how God is with us in this work. We're not on our own. We are working with God. He is making an appeal to the unsaved through us, according to chapter 5, verse 20. And we must be urgently about this work because, as we see in chapter 6, verse 2, now is a day of salvation. And here's what we know. One day that day is going to come to an end. There will come a day, there will come a time when the day of salvation will end. When Christ returns, and none of us know when that will be, but when He returns, the unsaved will never have another opportunity to come to Christ and be saved. And so we must urgently plead with the unsaved while it is still the day of salvation. This is why Paul pleaded and he begged, come to Christ, receive Christ, don't receive this gospel in vain. Don't reject the gospel. Don't turn away from Christ. Now is the time of salvation. Today is the day. Do not delay any longer. And I would say to you, dear friend who is lost that's here today, do not delay any longer. If you are not saved, come to Christ today. For at any moment He could come. And when He comes, the day of salvation will end. Today is the day. I beg and I plead with you, come to Christ. So we share urgently, we share honestly. Thirdly, we share joyfully. We evangelize joyfully. Turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 14. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 14. You might think this is a peculiar passage to read when we're talking about evangelism, because it deals with the birth of Christ. But you'll see in just a moment why it encourages us to evangelize joyfully. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. Luke records and he says, "In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And suddenly the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased.'" Now we can miss out on the glory of this passage if we don't stop and consider who the gospel message, who proclaimed this gospel, or who this gospel message was proclaimed to in this passage. This gospel message, this message of good news, was proclaimed by angels to shepherds. Shepherds in this day in the first century were the bottom of the social ladder. They were uneducated, unskilled, considered unreliable, so much so that they were not allowed to testify in court. They were a despised class of people. We discover in verse 8 that they're out in their fields watching over their flocks, which is not a glorious work. And during the day they would tend the sheep out in the fields, but at night they would gather the sheep up into a fold so that they could protect them during the night. At night the shepherds would sleep among the sheep, causing them to smell like sheep. They would take turns standing watch to make sure no predators come and attack the sheep. And it's during their normal nightly routine that a dramatic interruption occurs. The angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. And adding to the dramatic nature of this appearance, the glory of the Lord shone around them in verse 9. And understandably, they are terribly frightened by this. To these shepherds who were despised by their fellow man, the angel gives the greatest news. These despised shepherds receive the announcement of the gospel. These men learn of the good news of great joy, which will be for all the people in verse 10. They understand that the gospel is not just for Israel, but it's for all the nations, that all people may have joy in Christ. And in hearing this good news, which is for all the people, they learn the most wonderful thing about how this joy comes. It comes through the birth of a Savior who is Christ the Lord in verse 7. And after hearing all this wonderful news, they go and they find this baby. They find Jesus. And after they saw Him in verse 17 of Luke chapter 2, we read that when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. They joyfully shared the good news that the Messiah, the Savior, had been born. This news and seeing this child had changed their lives. It filled them with joy, and they wanted now to go out and joyfully share this good news with everyone else. And so the angel's announcement of Jesus' birth to lowly shepherds vividly demonstrates that the gospel, which means good news, is a joyful message for all people. The gospel addresses guilty, condemned sinners and announces that they can be at peace with God through the Savior whom He has sent. And receiving this message and believing in Christ results in these shepherds proclaiming this wonderful message joyfully to everyone they encountered. And that's why we should proclaim this message joyfully. We have the best news, the greatest news that's ever been given for anyone, anywhere. The gospel is good news. It is joyful news. It brings joy to all people who believe in Christ. And we should joyfully go out and spread it everywhere. And I would add here, being a joyful witness attracts people because people are drawn to that which is joyful. It's appropriate because the news that we must announce is good and joy-giving. So don't be somber or fearful in sharing the gospel. We have the greatest news to share with anyone, and it is a joyful message. See, the reality is that sometimes we as Christians, we look like the most miserable people on the face of the earth. We worship together and we... How great is our God? How great? Really? Do we think He's great? When it should be, how great is our God? And we get to worship Him, and we get to live for Him, and we will be with Him for all of eternity. How great He is! And we want everyone, everywhere to know His greatness. So don't go around saying, hey, do you want to know about Jesus? I'll tell you about Jesus. No, we should be going around, do you want to know Jesus? Jesus can change your life. He's changed mine. Let me tell you what He's done for me and what He wants to do for you. Let me share this joyful, wonderful, great news with you. We must be joyful in all things. So joyful, urgent. We must share honestly. And fourthly, we must evangelize prayerfully. Can't evangelize without prayer, right? You must be a praying people. Romans chapter 9, Paul talks about praying for a specific group of people. He says in Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 30, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attain righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. And they stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Brethren, in chapter 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. Romans chapter 9, verse 30 through 33 clues us into the situation of Paul's fellow Jews. They were lost and in need of saving faith in Christ. The Jews had not pursued a righteousness which is by faith, he says in verse 30, but instead they relied on their birthright as Jews and on their supposed good works and obedience to God's law to make them right with God. But no person has ever been saved at any time by their birthright or their good works. Paul knew this. He says as such here. Salvation only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. For Israel, however, they were pursuing a law of righteousness. But even with all their efforts, they did not arrive at the law, he says in verse 31. Even in all their pursuits of living righteously, they still failed. They still did not measure up to the law. All their efforts at making themselves right with God were wasted. God's righteousness cannot be achieved by our works because they're always sin-tainted and they always fall short of God's perfect and holy standard. And so by our own effort, by any man's own effort, no one can arrive at the law. No one can be saved. And so why did this self-righteous Jews fail? He tells us in verse 32, they did not pursue it by faith, but instead as they believed it to be through works. And this resulted in them stumbling over the stumbling stone. The only thing that any person, Jew or Gentile, can do to be saved is to believe that he can do nothing to merit salvation and to cast themselves at God's feet for His mercy and for the sake of Jesus, for the sake of Christ. Jews despised the gospel of grace made effective by faith as it nullified all the good works by which they thought they could please God. Thus, they stumbled over the message of the gospel. But the good news of the gospel is that unlike those who reject Christ in verse 33, he who believes in Him, the one who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the divine stumbling stone, the rock of offense, they will not be disappointed. Paul knew that salvation in Christ came through faith and not through works. He knew that. He understood that. Paul knew that no one could save themselves. And because he knew of the self-righteousness of his fellow Jews, because he himself had been a self-righteous Jew, he longed for them to be saved. And because he longed for them to be saved, in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, he makes an amazing statement. He prays for their salvation. It is his heart's desire that every Jew be saved, and his earnest prayer to God on their behalf for their salvation. Paul says, I beg and I plead with God to save my fellow Jewish brothers and sisters. He prayed because he fully believed God could save all of Israel, that no matter how seemingly unlikely the people of Israel could be saved, if they would place their faith and their trust in Jesus, their Messiah and their Savior. And he believed this so much. Paul prayed so fervently for the salvation of Jews. He wanted to see them come to faith so badly that if you back up in Romans chapter 9 verse 3, he says this, I wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Don't miss what Paul is praying. Lord, if I could switch places with them. If I knew that I could trade places with my fellow Jews and them be saved and go to heaven while I go to hell, I'd do it. I wonder how many of us would pray that prayer. Lord, if it meant saving my neighbor and me going to hell so that they would go to heaven, do it. If it meant saving my family member, my friend, that person that I really don't want to talk to or that person that I really don't like, would we be willing to pray, Lord, if I can swap places with them, I'd gladly do it. Paul did. Paul prayed for the salvation of the Jews. He knows that's not possible. He knows it's not possible for him to switch places. So he will continue to pray for God to open their hearts to the truth and pray that God will save them. The Bible teaches that God is the one who grants repentance and faith. God opens people's hearts to accept the gospel. God is the one who shines the light of the gospel into our hearts, and God is the one who brings spiritually dead people to life. So it's important for us to pray that God will do these things as we evangelize the unsaved. Number five, real quickly. I've got two more. As we evangelize, we should use the Bible. I mean, it makes sense, right? I mean, it's a given. It should be a no-brainer, but it must be mentioned. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 5, Paul writing there, he says, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. So Paul says in verse 1, I made known to you the gospel. And in verse 3 and 4, he tells them what the gospel is. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins, and He was buried, and then He was raised on the third day. And now the question is, where did Paul get this gospel from? Did he come up with it on his own? And Paul says, no, I did not come up with this message on my own. In fact, he says it came from the Scriptures in verse 3 and 4, a reference to the Old Testament. The truth is, the Old Testament clearly predicted Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And so when Paul says, I delivered to you, he means he brought authoritative teaching, not something of his own formulation. He did not design the gospel message. He only delivered what God had authored and given to him. Now, while Paul is speaking about the Old Testament here in 1 Corinthians 15, it is clear from the New Testament itself that the New Testament is crucial to our understanding of the gospel. And so the whole Bible is foundational to our understanding of the gospel, Old Testament and New Testament. But what might be less obvious is the implication that we should use the Bible in our evangelism. When Paul shared the gospel, he used the Bible, and so should we. So we should use the gospel, or we should use the Bible when we evangelize. So we evangelize using the Bible. We evangelize prayerfully. We evangelize joyfully. We evangelize urgently. We evangelize honestly. And then finally, we evangelize by provoking self-reflection. By provoking self-reflection. You see, if people are going to come to faith in Christ, they must reflect upon who they are. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit descends and the disciples begin to speak in other languages, Peter gets up to explain what's going on and proclaims who Jesus is and what He's done, drawing from the Old Testament Scriptures. And I want to focus on the last portion of his sermon in Acts chapter 2, verse Acts chapter 2, verse 32 through 41. He says this, "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but He Himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. So notice that in verse 36, Peter tells the house of Israel to know for certain that Jesus, whom they crucified, is both Lord and Christ. Peter says this because he's driving the point home that they had crucified their Messiah and the Son of God. And it's upon hearing this truth and realizing this truth that the people were pierced to the heart. They began to do some self-reflection about who they were, and many of them accepted Peter's message. They repented of their sin, they trusted in Christ, and they were baptized. So don't you see, as we evangelize different people, we will all have different approaches that we use, but notice how Peter engaged his audience. He began by explaining the meaning of the events they had seen and by charging them with guilt before God because of their sins, and then by commanding them to repent and believe in Jesus in order to be saved. From Peter's approach, we learn a couple of things. First, we learn that we should tell people what they must do to be saved, and we should urge them to turn from their sin and trust in Christ. And second, we should confront people about their sin. Obviously, this requires tact and sensitivity, but we should not shrink back from telling people that they are sinners before God and that His judgment is against them because of their sinfulness. One way to describe Peter's approach to his hearers is that it provoked self-reflection. He directly confronted his listeners about their guilt. They were pierced to the heart, and Peter urged them to repent of their sin and trust in Christ. He provoked them to consider what they had done, what the consequences were for them, and what they needed to do in order to be reconciled to God. And so following Peter's example, we should provoke self-reflection in those whom we share the gospel with. We must do this because the good news makes a claim on each of our lives personally. It makes a claim about who each one of us is created by God, a claim about how we have personally offended Him, and a claim about who we must trust in to be reconciled to God. The news of the gospel is both very public and very personal, and people need to consider the direct call upon their lives. So as we share the gospel, at some point, we must call our listeners to respond. They need to think about who they are, who God is, and what Jesus has done for them, and then respond. And there's those four gospel words again. God, man, Jesus, respond. So to recap, as we share the gospel, we do so honestly and urgently and joyfully and prayerfully, using the Bible to provoke people to self-reflection as we share the gospel. And my prayer this morning is that from this day forward, we as First Baptists will be known as a people who tell people everywhere the good news and share the gospel in all these ways that we've seen. It is through the work of evangelism that God saves people and grows His kingdom. So let us be faithful in doing our part, sharing the gospel and trusting that God will do His part, saving people. And as He does, let us glorify God for the life transformation we see among us. We have the greatest news in all the world. So let us go out sharing it with everyone everywhere. God is going to work and He's going to carry out His plan. He's going to save. But He sends us out as His ambassadors. And through us, He appeals to the heart of every man, woman, boy, and girl. Repent and be saved today. Again, lost person, I urge you, as I did earlier, if you are not saved, come to Christ today. See who you are. Recognize who God is, that you're accountable to Him. But see what Christ has done for you. And now, in response to that, repent of your sin and place your faith in Him. Church, may we be faithful. Faithful to share the gospel. May our prayer every day be, Lord, today as I go about my day, as You give me opportunity, may I share the gospel. Through my actions, through my words, through my interactions with other people, may I share the gospel. And may hearts be pierced with that gospel and change and transform for Your glory and their good. Let's pray. God, we come to You. We thank You that You use us. God, we know that You have a plan and You're going to carry that plan out. It is going to be done just as You have decreed from eternity long ago. Nothing can stop it. But in that plan, You invited us in and said, I want to use you as my ambassador to proclaim the good news that salvation is possible for lost sinners. Help us as a church, help us as individual Christians to recognize that this morning. And this morning, may we commit today, Lord, from this day forward, I'm going to be about, we're going to be about sharing the gospel with everyone, everywhere, all over Nettleton, Lee County, Mississippi, to the ends of the earth. We're going to share the gospel because it's through You making the appeal through us that lives are transformed and Your kingdom advances and Your kingdom grows and the church grows. So may we be faithful ambassadors. May we be faithful servants for Your glory and the good of lost people who need to hear the gospel and need Jesus. For the lost person who's here this morning, I pray that they have heard this gospel message clearly. That they see who God is, holy and just, who will judge, who will pour His wrath out upon them because of their sinful rebellion. I pray that they see who they are, a sinner lost, blinded to the truth, unable to save themselves, condemned to hell. But may they see Jesus. May they see that Jesus is the one who can save, the one who died on the cross for them, and He now extends salvation to them. If they'll just repent of their sin and place their faith in Him, they will be saved. I pray that they would do that today. I pray that they would respond. And they would come to faith. And they would repent and be saved. For today is the day of salvation. The Holy Spirit now in this time of response, work in our hearts. Empower us to proclaim the gospel every day. Embolden us to preach it. And draw the lost to salvation. In Jesus Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.